If you will, stand together tonight, and we'll be in Numbers chapter number 13. Numbers chapter number 13. We'll begin reading in verse number 25. So the first part of this chapter we have, it's the story of the spies going in to spy out the land of Canaan. And Numbers chapter 13, verse number 25 is when they return. It says in verse number 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. I'm used to teaching to the 4th through 6th junior church, and I almost said, what's that next word? And I just usually let them fill in the next word, and I forgot which group I'm going with tonight. Verse number 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And you can just see how excited they are, and they're talking about the wonders of the land. They show them the fruit of it. And you can imagine the people getting excited to follow after God and to go into the land of Canaan. And we get to verse number 28. It says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And you can just feel, oh, man. Verse number 30, it says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you'll be with us tonight. Help us as we take a moment and look in your word. And Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, I ask that you'll use me tonight, speak to our hearts, and show us something to help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I was growing up, I hated, with a capital H, capital all letters, hated speech class. I hated getting in front of people. I mean, honestly, who's going to use that in their life? I hated it. And so, my freshman year, or sophomore year, whatever year in high school it was, I had it. I went to class, and the first day of the class, the teacher, she says, let's get in a circle, and we'll have an impromptu speech. And we'll just tell our views on abortion. Because it's not a sensitive topic or anything, especially at a public school. And so I was like, great. Can you give me a worse first impression of speech class? Yes, yes, yes. Because we sat in a circle, and she ended up sitting next to me. I don't know why, but she did. And so as people would talk for 2 or 3 minutes about their views on abortion or whatever, it came to me, and I talked about how it was wrong and how it was against the Word of God and all of that kind of stuff. And then it next went to her. And after this, I really liked the lady because she said, well, since he said he was against abortion, I'm going to be for abortion. It's like, what a punk, you know? What a punk. I think that's probably how she leaned anyways, but anyways, it didn't give me a good first impression of speech class. I hated speech class. I'm sure none of you can relate. Speech class, I'm sure, was a favorite of many of you in here. But that year, I also had some health issues. I had troubles with my ears growing up. In my left ear, I've had tubes in my ears 5 different times. My right ear was 8 times. No, I'm sorry, it's reversed. Right ear, 5. Left ear, 8. And so I had to have some surgery during that year. I remember after the first doctor appointment, I went there and they said, you're going to have to come back. And they asked me this key question. When would you like to schedule your next appointment? I said, during speech class. And so I missed several speech classes that year due to my health. But I hated speech class. The truth is, I never died in speech class, quite surprisingly. But the truth of the matter is, I was making a mountain out of a molehill. Talking in front of a group of people doesn't usually kill one. I hope that's the case tonight. But sometimes we can do that. We can make a mountain out of a molehill. And I think that's what the children of Israel did in this case. They saw the land and how great it was, but they said, oh, the problems. I think we can all do that if we're not careful in different areas in our life. We must learn in times of trouble to minimize our trouble, maximize our Savior, and follow God in obedience. So I want to look this evening at 3 things to do when our situation looks impossible. 3 things to do when our situation looks impossible. First of all is don't borrow trouble. Don't borrow trouble. If we're not careful, trouble can overwhelm us. I mean, let's look in this passage, verse number 28, it says, this is what was facing the children of Israel. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. The children of Anak, the giant, the Amalekites dwell there, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. And we see this list of things that are before them. And that's a pretty daunting task, a pretty daunting list. By many estimates of different Bible scholars, the estimates are there were between 1 to 3 million Jewish people at this time. And you can imagine them having trouble facing these strong enemies, these walled cities, these giants, and all the people that live there. You can understand how impossible of a task that would seem. But they were looking at it as facing it all at once. And that's not how God intended them to face those things. He didn't intend to defeat everything at once. And sometimes we can do that in our lives. I've been guilty of that. Maybe you've had a family member that's received that diagnosis. Maybe it's of cancer or an autoimmune disease or diabetes or heart disease, Alzheimer's disease, some disease or some illness that they're going to have for the rest of their life. Those words seem so heavy. The rest of your life. You know, we can take those words and they can kind of seem heavy in those regards, but sometimes they don't seem as bad. When you have a bride and a groom in an altar, you say you're going to be together for the rest of your life. They don't think, oh, for the rest of my life? I'm going to be with them? No, they don't do that. It's all about how we look at things and our perspective. When we get bad news and we see that we're going to have something maybe for the rest of our lives, I don't know what happens to you, but what happens to me is my mind skips ahead and I think, man, I'm going to be dealing with this for the next 5 years. I'm going to be dealing with this for the next 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, however many years it is. And The truth is, I don't want to deal with an issue that long. But we're going to. We don't need to borrow trouble from tomorrow, from the years that are ahead of us. God can give us grace for each and every day, and He wants to. But we don't need to be borrowing trouble from what could happen in 5 years, and what could happen in 5 months, and what could happen in 20 years. And sometimes if we get a diagnosis like that, that's what we can be tempted to do, and we can borrow that trouble and wonder, what's it going to be like in 5 months? What's it going to be like in 5 years? What's it going to be like in 20 years? And that's not how God gives us the problem. He gives us the problem to deal with daily. And when we think of it that way, we know God can give us grace to make it through that day. God can give us grace to make it through those 24 hours. We don't need to borrow trouble. But we're tempted to do that. I know that's what happened to me when my wife was diagnosed with lupus. I was like, oh, for the rest of her life, she's going to be dealing with this. And my first thoughts were, man, she's going to be dealing with this 5 years from now, and so on and so forth. But that's not how God wants me to look at it. He wants me to look at it, hey, I get to live with her and be a blessing to her today. And then tomorrow. And each day, I have the opportunity and the blessing to help her and be her helpmeet. And that's not what the children of Israel were doing here. They weren't saying, you know what? This won't be so bad if we face the city of Jericho and we face this next battle and this next one. They weren't looking at it like that. The crowd comes back, or the crowd's assembled there, and the 10 spies are talking about how wonderful the land is and how great it is. And then all of a sudden, it's like the air is let out of the balloon. But there's this problem and that problem and this problem and that problem. And if we're not careful, you and I can try and borrow trouble from tomorrow instead of facing it each and every day. And allowing God to give me grace for this day, to make it through this day. When things look impossible, don't borrow trouble. Second thing we need to do is we need to maximize my vision of God. I don't know about you, but I often put myself in Bible stories. Like in this Bible story, 10 spies. I've never made myself one of the 10 spies. I'm always either Joshua or Caleb. I don't know if that's how you read your Bible and what you do, but I do. I'm never Goliath in the story. No. And I'm surely not the people that tried to get Daniel thrown into the lion's den. No. Can you imagine being Joshua or Caleb? That's a wonderful thing to think about. You notice how the Bible talks there, and it says, but Caleb stilled the people. He said, let us go up. He was ready to go. He said, let's get this. Let's go. God's given us this. He was trusting in God's promises. The people were built up, and then they were blindsided by the trouble. The children of Israel were crushed. Have you ever gotten some news and you thought, man, this is really great, really great, and then boom, you get hit with something negative? Maybe it's in the sports arena. I remember October 17th, 2015, Michigan and Michigan State were playing. I'm a Michigan State football fan, basketball too. There were 10 seconds remaining in the game. It was 4th and 2. Michigan had the ball, and they were going to punt from the Michigan State 47-yard line. 10 seconds remaining. You know when you're down by 2 and there's 10 seconds remaining, you don't have much hope. And so like a true Michigan State fan, I turned the TV off at that point. As they snapped the ball was low, and the punter mishandled the snap. He picked it up, and he was trying to get a punt off, and it slipped out of his hands, and the ball went right to a Michigan State defender. They ran down the field, and they scored a touchdown. And I had to watch the replays, and I've done that several times. But I was on the opposite side of that spectrum. I thought, surely we're going to lose, and all of a sudden we won. But if you Google Michigan fan, you'll see this guy looking like this. Why? Because he knew they had the game. There were only 10 seconds left. But they lost. It's like, how could that happen? That's kind of how I feel the children of Israel were in this situation. They were hearing all the good things about the land, and then all of a sudden, they heard all the trouble, all the problems with it. The problem is that those 10 spies were looking and focused on the wrong thing. Their focus was on the trouble and not on God. I like Joshua and Caleb and how they were trying to encourage the people to go forward and do take the land like God wanted them to. I imagine their mind traveled back not too long ago to the 10 plagues of Egypt. And they knew what God had done to the Egyptians in order to bring them out of Egypt. Not only that, they remembered God's leadership by a cloud by day and a fire by night. They knew God had provided passage across the Red Sea. Only He could do that. And not to mention the demise of their enemies as the sea collapsed back. They remembered the bitter water of Marah. They knew God daily gave them their sustenance as they got manna or quail. They saw God give the people water from a rock, of all places. They saw the victory that God gave them as Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands and they had a victory over Amalek. They remembered God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. They were looking at God's track record and said, you know what? God has done these things. He's been faithful to us. He's come through over and over and over and over and over again. And they got to the point where they said, yes, that may be true. There are other people there and there are issues, but let's go. God can give us this. Because their focus wasn't on the problem. Their focus was on God. And they said, you know what? God is bigger than anything in the land of Canaan. Anything the land of Canaan can throw at us, God is bigger. He's already defeated Egypt. He's already done incredible things for us. He is greater than any problem we could face in the future. And they were ready to go. And when our vision of God is where it needs to be, then we can move forward in faith. When we know who God is, nothing else is as big as Him. Nothing else. He can help us through any trial, any trouble we face. If we face health issues, in Exodus 26:15, the Bible says, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. If we face financial issues, in Genesis 22:14, He's called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. Maybe we have doubt or worry. In Judges 6:24, His name is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Perhaps we're feeling alone and abandoned by others. In Ezekiel 48:35, His name is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Perhaps we're dealing with death. In John 11:25, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whatever our troubles and our trials that we face, God is there. And He can help you and He can help me in each and every one of those troubles. Whatever it is, God is greater. Whatever it is, God is bigger. God is the answer. Hebrews 13:5, He said, "For I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." At the end of the Great Commission, He told His disciples in Matthew chapter number 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye there and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world." He said He has all power and He's going to be with us. We can say as David did in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." As your shepherd, we must let Him lead us. We must let Him control our lives. And so as we go through life and we are going to doubtless have trouble, we're going to doubtless have issues, how is your vision of God? How is my vision of God? Do you see Him as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter number 6? It says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly, and cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And do you see God as John did in the book of Revelation, verse number 12? It says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." You see, when our vision of God is right, and we understand that He is there for us, our problems become so insignificant, so much smaller. Let's not make mountains out of molehills. That's not what God wants. That doesn't show our faith in God. Because the truth of the matter is, when we maximize our vision of God, He will minimize our problems. His being, His presence, will know that our issues are so much less than our great God is. And then the third thing we need to do is simply follow in obedience. Follow in obedience. When we minimize our problems or troubles and maximize our view of God, we can move forward in obedience. Joshua and Caleb were determined to obey God. They knew, yes, there were troubles coming. No doubt about it. But they already knew God's track record. They knew who God was, who He was on their side, and He had promised this to them. In faith, they said, let's go forward. And that's what our faith should cause us to do. It should cause us to move forward in obedience to God, whatever He wants us to do. We are going to face troubles and trials in our life. The temptation for us is to make sure we don't maximize our troubles, minimize God, and let the hopelessness of the situation paralyze us with fear. We must realize how great God is and follow Him in obedience. When we look ahead in 40 years from this, we understand the consequence of this was they were going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Everybody 20 years old was going to die off in that time, and then the new generation was going to go in. When we look forward to those 40 years, we understand that God had a plan for this. They didn't need to borrow trouble because God had a plan. They crossed the Jordan River, and the first place they came to was the city of Jericho. What a great place to start, right? I mean, that was probably one of the cities they were thinking about when the spies reported back. Man, it's a great, huge city with great walls. But God had a plan for that. His plan was, hey, walk around the city one time a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, do it seven times, blow the trumpets, yell, shout, and the walls will come tumbling down. And that's what happened. God's plan worked. Now, that's not the plan everybody uses in battles these days. Why? Because it was God's plan. And when God has a plan, he can see it through. No matter how big we think our troubles are, God can overcome them. I'm sure that the children of Israel, as they went across the Jordan River and they came to the city of Jericho, they probably, like their forefathers, they thought, man, there is some trouble here. But God had a plan. And when we try and borrow trouble from the future and we minimize God, we're going to be paralyzed with fear. But when we put our trouble in the proper perspective and God in His proper place, then we can move forward in obedience. I would have to imagine that they probably did have fear walking around the city of Jericho. It would kind of be intimidating, I'm thinking, walking around that walled city. But they knew God was on their side. God had a plan. How many other Bible characters can you think of that probably felt a little bit of fear, but they kept following in obedience? I think David might have had fear when he went to face Goliath, but he knew who God was. You think Daniel might have had fear being thrown into the lion's den? He knew who God was. And when God has a plan, we need to follow Him in obedience. We need to do what's right. It's impossible for us to follow God when we maximize our troubles and we have our eyes off of Him. It just paralyzes us. Oftentimes, God's plan, it's in the Bible, don't make sense humanly. I mean, I was just telling you about the Battle of Jericho. That battle plan hasn't been used since, I don't think. Why? Because that was God's plan for that point in time. And they followed in obedience. We don't know what God can do through us until we follow Him in obedience. Most of us here tonight can testify at different times in our life when we have followed God, when we've done and we've stepped out in faith and done something for Him. And there is fear there sometimes. We're wondering sometimes, how is God going to come through? But when we understand who God is and how great He is, we can follow Him in obedience. I know several times in my life, looking back, I can think of times when it looked like, Lord, how are you going to do this? How is this even possible? And we followed Him. I remember we moved from New York to Tennessee one time. And literally the night before we left, we didn't have money for the trip. We didn't have money for gas. And back then, I didn't even have a credit card, so I didn't have too many options. But the night before we left, a Christian friend of ours stopped by and gave us some money. Why? Because we were doing what God wanted us to do. We didn't understand His plan, but we knew we needed to follow in obedience. And sometimes God does that. He just, in the last minute, steps in. He wants us to follow Him in obedience. When He's where He is at, He should be in His proper place, our faith is strengthened, and we don't mind moving forward, even though we don't necessarily see all the answers. We don't necessarily know all the answers. We can follow Him. Is there something that God wants you to do to obey Him, to follow Him in an area in your life? Is there a situation? Is there a ministry He wants you to be involved in? Sometimes it can be nerve-wracking doing something different, starting a new ministry. But if God's leading you to get involved, trust Him and follow Him. He'll give you the strength to do it. God can help you. I remember traveling a neighborhood Bible time in college. My first time I got up to do a lesson in front of the kids there, I remember I was kind of nervous. I already told you I love speaking in front of people. And I remember I got up there, and I had a table. I had some props and stuff on. And the guy who started things off kind of introduced me and that kind of thing. He left a note on my Bible, which is already turned to my passage I was going to use later. He had a note there, and he just said, "I'm praying for you." And that helped me. That strengthened me to know that, hey, somebody else is praying for me. Somebody else is concerned about me and taking me before the throne of God. And I knew who God was, and God gave me the strength to do that. And I was excited to see what God did through my life that summer. And trying something new can be intimidating. It can be something maybe we don't want to do. But if God is leading you to do it, follow in obedience. Follow in obedience. Sometimes God just wants us to follow Him in obedience in our daily living. Sometimes there's nothing special. There's no walls going to come down. There's no giant going to be taken apart. Sometimes God just wants us to be faithful in what we might consider the monotony of life. He wants us to be faithful reading our Bible every day. Sometimes that's what we have to do in obedience. Sometimes He wants us to be faithfully witnessing when we have opportunity to. Sometimes He just wants us to be faithful in our prayer and encouragement of other Christians that we have contact with. Sometimes that's what God wants us to do, but other times He wants us to step out on faith and do a little bit more and expand ourselves and to grow. God wants us to follow Him in obedience. And we can do that when we have a true vision of who God is. Yeah, we'll have troubles, we'll have trials, but they're never bigger than our God is. They never are. So this evening, in closing, I have just four questions. Have you been maximizing a problem in your life? That's not what God wants you to do. Have you minimized your view of God? Get in the Bible and look and see where He reveals Himself in different places by His different names and understand how great He is. Is there some specific way God is wanting you to follow Him in obedience? And are you following God in obedience in the daily things that He wants for you?